Okay, we're going to have the rest of our main reading. Pick it up at Psalm 87, read 87-88. We're now on page 494 of the Church Bibles. Psalm 87 says this. A psalm of the songs of Korah, a song. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things have you spoken, O city of God, Selah. Among those who know me, I mentioned Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say, and of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples. This one was born there, Selah. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Psalm 88, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the choir master according to the Mahalath Lenoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves, Selah. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you, Selah? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Well, do keep that text open. We're going to be looking at that together in the next few minutes. Just to say, there's an outline of where we're going in the service sheet. Make use of that as you will. And there'll be time for questions and comments at the end, as usual. But before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who does not change, that you are truthful, good, and sovereign over us. And therefore we pray now as your people, we would vindicate you in the way that we respond to your word. Do you help us to listen, to trust, and obey. For Christ's sake, amen. Psalm 86 is a psalm of David. It begins with that superscription, a psalm of David. But if you were to look back at the end of Psalm 72, it says, Psalm 72, verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. That is to say that at the end of book 2 of the Psalms of David finish. Yet here in book 3, we find a psalm of David. What's going on? Did the person putting the collection together simply misplace one of David's psalms? And when he came across it, he thought, well, just stick it in here. Although we will find in book 4 and book 5 of the Psalter a few more of David's psalms. There will be 2 in book 4, and in book 5, there will be 15. Today's a good day to think about why this has happened, because Psalm 86 is the first Psalm of David since the Psalms of David have ended. We might think, rather than a Psalm of David, as in the actual person David, that this is a Davidic Psalm. David was God's anointed, God's Messiah, God's King. David was promised by God that his kingdom would be everlasting. And we were to expect a succession of kings on David's throne. And therefore this psalm, although it may well have been penned first by David, was then used by subsequent Davidic kings. So whilst the Psalms of David, the person, have ended because David was now dead, actually the Davidic Psalms continue because the Davidic kingdom continues. Psalm 86 is a lament. There are different types of psalms, psalms of thanksgiving, salvation history psalms. This one's a lament. It's a cry to God from suffering. And here it's God's King, the Messiah, who is suffering. It's one of the big themes in the Psalms, the suffering of God's King. The cause of the suffering here is that he's opposed by his enemies. So Psalm 86, verse 10. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. The suffering of the Messiah in the Psalms is invariably linked to those who oppose God and therefore who oppose his King. Which is interesting because often when we think about the suffering of the Messiah, we think about his atoning suffering. You know, taking the punishment for the sin of his people in their place. Well, now, whilst this is true, it's not the major perspective in the Psalms. The suffering in the Psalms has more to do with opposition and contesting God's rule. Often the Messiah is considered righteous, insofar as that suffering is not because of his sin, but that he is opposed precisely because he is God's King. But that said, there is also suffering for wrongdoing. David suffered as a result of his adultery, recorded in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Israel is going into exile because of their sin, as a judgment from God. Now, one of the interesting things about this particular psalm is an aspect of his kingship that it picks up on. And it's there in Psalm 86, verse 9. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. It refers to the promise that God has made to his king concerning the scope of his rule. And notice that we're never far away from creation. Why will the nations worship God? Verse 9. It's because he made them. They belong to him. They are his. And because he made them and sustains them, he is worthy of their worship. Notice then that the words of Psalm 86 are not just a description of the problem. The Davidic king addresses the Lord about his enemies. The focus of the psalm is not really the king's enemies, but the Lord. And the psalm is in fact full of an extraordinary confidence. But we're not to understand the Davidic king as a man with just a general trust in God. Rather, we're to take the king as the Lord's anointed, one who has received the promises concerning the Lord's anointed. Not least the promise of Psalm chapter 2 verse 9 concerning the defeat of his enemies, but also Psalm chapter 2 verse 8 concerning the nations. For in Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, listen to what God says to his king. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. Now, one of the things that we previously discussed is to read the Psalms not atomistically, but to read them as part of this carefully crafted collection. And questions we can ask are not only why are these particular Psalms in this particular book of the Psalter, but we could also ask why is this Psalm placed next to this Psalm? For example, why is Psalm 87 placed after Psalm 86? And why that arrangement within the books themselves? And it's quite illuminating to consider the relationship between Psalm 86 and 87. Have a look at Psalm 87. Psalm 87 is a song that celebrates the city of Zion, that is Jerusalem, as the chosen city of God. 87, verse 3. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Well, what are these glorious things? The psalm expresses a vision of a future when the peoples from various nations will be considered citizens of Zion, highlighting its significance and centrality in God's plan. But what is interesting is that the psalm mentions that peoples from many nations, including the traditional enemies of Israel, like Egypt and Babylon, they will be recognized as born in Zion. 87 verse 4, among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. In other words, it's not only that the nations are now citizens of the city, but that these nations were previously enemies of God. That is to say that in Psalm 87, people from a diverse range of nations enjoy the knowledge of the Lord. Here is the blessing of all nations promised to Abraham. And it's cast in a striking way. Non-Israelites are citizens of Zion. And this ingrafting represents the fact that the nations are the gift of God to Israel, designated as her inheritance. Or more specifically, they are the Messiah's inheritance. And so it's no coincidence that this psalm precedes Psalm 86, because Psalm 86 expresses confidence that all the nations will worship God. Psalm 87 celebrates that the nations have become citizens of the city of God, who now enjoy the benefits and joy of belonging to this city. Okay, what we've seen is that although David's psalms have ended, we have another Davidic psalm because the promise of the kingdom continues. One feature of this kingdom is the scope of the king's rule. It will involve all the nations of the world who will be citizens in his kingdom. Now, at that time, this would have provided hope for the exiles. During exile, there will not be a Davidic king on the throne. It will be a perplexing time for Israel, one of great theological stress. And whilst there is this perplexity as to where does the exile leave the kingdom of God, the fact that we have in amongst it all a Davidic psalm shows that the Davidic promises are still in view and the basis of hope. Our situation is very different. We live in a different phase of redemptive history. As we considered a couple of weeks ago, we do not share the same theological stress as they did. For Jesus has come. Jesus fulfills all the promises. All the promises are yes in Jesus. But do we really know what the promises are that Jesus fulfills? It's not uncommon for churches today to promote a very personalized form of religion, to believe that Jesus Christ is your personal saviour, to believe that he has a plan for your life, that Christianity is about having a personal relationship with God. The church is defined with reference to Jesus Christ. He created it by his death, he rules it, for he is a head. It's for him, and it's made up of individuals who are in faith union with him. Salvation of the individual is logically prior to them becoming part of the body of Christ. But we need to be careful at this point that the emphasis of the salvation of the individual believer doesn't lead to an overemphasis on individualism. The gospel is not just about me and my salvation, but about incorporation into the body of Christ. And the way to avoid an overemphasis on individualism is to keep the context of salvation in terms of a restored creation. So in creation, we see humanity in relation to God and humans in relationship to each other. At the fall, we see humanity out of relationship with God and out of relationship with each other. But in redemption, we have the reinstatement of God's creative purpose. We're restored to our creation relationship with him and hence to each other. And this helps us to resist the trend of individualism in our age, to think of church more like a consumer and what I can get out of it. Jesus has come to help me as an individual. So what's in it for me? The promise is that all the nations of the world will be fellow citizens in the kingdom of God. The promise is not simply of self-fulfillment for the individual. The promise is of God's king over the city of God, populated by the nations of the world. Christianity involves then not just me or you relating well to God, but also me or you relating well to the people of God. Well, we began by asking, why is there a Psalm of David after the Psalms of David have ended? It highlights the fact that the Davidic king doesn't come to an end when David ends. David was given the promise of an eternal kingdom and therefore forms the hope of Israel in exile. Their time in Babylon will be limited, for the promise of God is still good. The promise of God ultimately relativizes any exile. But they're also instructive for future generations because they provide the contours of what we should expect from God's king when he comes. And what is particularly in view here is the scope of God's rule. All the nations of the world will be reconciled to him. And it's striking for us because it's not a picture of individualism. It forces us to rethink an individualistic approach to Christianity. Rather than center on me and my personal relationship with God and his plan for my life, it's centered around God's king and all the nations worshipping him. It means that when Jesus says that he is the Christ, we know what kind of Christ he is. Well, let's pray, and then I'll open up to any questions you might have. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this puzzle in the book of Psalms, where there is this Psalm of David that's introduced after the Psalms of David have ended. And we thank you that reflecting on this puzzle is fruitful. It helps us, draws our attention to the fact that even though David has died, that the Davidic promises are still very much in view. But we pray particularly for us, living at a different phase of redemptive history, that we would let these texts inform our expectations of the kind of king that Jesus is. Please would you help us to resist the trend of individualism and see the scope of your plan that's actually centered on your king and the nations of the world, including us, worshipping him. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned at the start, there's an opportunity for questions or comments. That time has now come. Anyone like to ask a question or make a comment? Susie. Yeah, no, that's helpful clarification just for the recording. So when we talk about all the nations coming to worship God, we're thinking that means people from every nation worshipping God, in other words, the inclusion of Gentiles into the people of God, rather than thinking that every single member of the nations will be included, because you know, it's like Revelation, and you think there is this division between those that know God and those who don't know God. And so, yes, I think that is you're spot on. I mean, interestingly, you could go back to Psalm 2, where you get both aspects, because you get the fact that the nations who rage against God, they're told, or God tells his king, that you will smash them to pieces like pottery. So in other words, the ultimate destiny of those who contest God's rule will be to perish. But then there's that lovely line where it says, those who kiss the son, lest the king be angry with you. And so I guess we're to understand, like Psalm 87, as there will be people from all the nations who do kiss the son and are incorporated into the people of God. So I think, yeah, both aspects are there. But I think the thing that's particularly stressed in our passage today is the fact that there will be this incorporation of the nations. And, I mean, interestingly, it is an incorporation of God's enemies, which is obviously an interesting New Testament theme, is that God reconciles enemies to himself. Because, I mean, there's no one else, is there? If he's going to incorporate the nations, there's no one who's anything other than hostile to God. And therefore, his plan of redemption must include a reconciliation of enemies. Thanks, Susie. Anybody else? Yeah, Nikki.
Do you think that when a child is being romantic, often
Yeah, good spot. Your dear husband flagged it up earlier, so I was thinking it might come up. So you know the Psalms of Lament. So I hope you're getting a bit of background. I hope you're getting familiar with the Psalms. There are these different types of Psalm. So a good question to ask when you read a Psalm is what kind of Psalm it is. And the Psalms of Lament start with a cry to God. And Psalm 88 starts, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. So you're thinking, and interesting, you know, you have individual laments and corporate laments. So sometimes it's just individual, sometimes it's the people of God are crying out. Now, normally, like, for example, Psalm 86, which is also a lament, you eventually get to a point in verse 8 and 9 and 10 where in the psalmist's anguish, you get the psalmist draws on the fact that God has said things to his king. He's made promises to his king, which he then draws upon, and that changes his perspective. But Nikki's observed in Psalm 88, there is no change in perspective. As the cry comes out, it just continues, and it is fairly bleak, and it just ends. The last line is, you've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me, my companions have become darkness. So there is no change in perspective, it's just all quite bleak. And interestingly, it is known as the saddest psalm in the Psalter. It's called the gloomy psalm. So you know, your observation is recognized in terms of there is no a single ray of comfort or hope in the psalm. So in that sense, it is what it is. I mean, a few comments about how then we think about that. I suppose, you know, we were thinking about a shape to the Psalter. If this psalm, if you're just reading it on its own, you would be thinking, well, this is a bit, you know, sometimes, I don't know, what do you do with it? But if we place it in the Psalter, it's part of Book 3, and Book 3 seems to be about the period of Israel in exile, which is a very dark moment in Israel's history. I mean, I don't know how you think about this, but we've always lived in a time where there's been a Davidic king on the throne. They were going to live where there'd be no Davidic king on the throne. You know, it is just a very stressful time for them. And so I guess maybe that psalm captures that moment. So there isn't that, this particular psalmist never at this point gets to a point where he talks himself down and he recalls the promises that God's made to his king, and therefore that becomes his strength and his new perspective. I guess when we read it, we should read it as part of the collection, and therefore we can appreciate what was going on then. But as we looked at a few weeks ago, we will never have to share this period of theological stress, because we live in a time where God's king has come and the promises are fulfilled. So, cool. Time for more? Mackie.
Restoration, perhaps God is salvation. But I think it sort of really does, even though it seems to become quite dark, there's still that element of redemption.
Yeah, nice spot to end on. So, yeah, Psalm 85, it's not a lament, it's a prayer asking for God to redeem his people, to renew his people, and a confidence in God. So, yeah, if you're reading the Psalms as a collection, that then informs the Psalms like Psalm 88, which feel quite desperate. At the same time, God hasn't changed, and there is this hope that God will restore his people. Cool. Okay, we'll leave it there. But continue to think about these things. We're going to sing again that God is our refuge and strength, after which we'll have a reflection.